It struck me a few years ago that I had never preached a sermon on Psalm 23. I memorized it as a child. I've heard it recited at innumerable funerals and other settings. I've read it many times. I've meditated upon it, but I never preached a message on it. And a few years ago, I did. And so now it's in my database. And I thought, I think I'll pull this message out and look at it and see if I could share it down at Sarnia. So there you have it. Traveling preachers preach sermons in more than one place. But singers sing songs in more than one place too. So, and they get a lot more money for it. I remember some years ago reading about a pastor who had gone into an institution, a psychiatric institution, and as he was walking down a corridor, he noticed a lady who he learned used to sit on a bench day after day, just sitting there, never saying anything to anyone, just staring out a window or staring out the wall, just staring at whatever was in front of her, but never saying a word, never responding to anyone, never speaking, just there. And one day when he walked down the corridor, he came by her and he said, "Good morning." And she didn't make any reply, and he said, "What is your name?" And she didn't answer. He said, "Well, my name is Dr. Heaven, H-E-V-E-N. And he walked down the, started walking down the hallway, and the lady followed him and quietly said, "What did you say your name was?" And he stopped and he looked at her and said, "Dr. Heaven." And he walked off. Somewhere in her confused mind, she associated his name with the word heaven, H-E-A-V-E-N. And she began obviously thinking about heaven. And as she thought about heaven, she thought about God. And as she thought about God's love, she began to think about Jesus Christ. And the next day, she said to everyone that she met in the hospital, "This is the day the Lord has made." And the next day, she was adding to it that, "I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but fear no evil." And within 6 days, she had added to it, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And within 6 weeks, she was discharged from the hospital. And when this story was told several years ago, she was an adult Bible study, a women's adult Bible study leader in her large Southern Baptist church in the southern United States. And she had been doing that for many years. What caused the change? Well, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, and you know I'm not a nurse because I'm not a doctor. And yet it seems that somehow the Spirit of God took a word that she actually misunderstood. She thought of H-E-V-E-N as being the place we know as heaven, which began to focus her thoughts upon God and outside of herself and upon who God was. And God used that to bring her back to reality. This psalm is a psalm that can bring us back to reality and remind us that as Christians, we have a God that we can trust. We don't know the historical setting for the 23rd psalm. If you have marginal notes in your Bible, it probably tells you that this is a psalm of David. We don't know when it was written. We know that it was written, and by the providence of God, through the empowering of the Spirit of God, it's placed in Scripture for us. And by using the pronoun "my," the Lord is my shepherd, we have been able to universalize that. All of God's children through the ages have been able to take this psalm as theirs. So let me talk for a few minutes this evening about this God we can trust. Why can we trust Him? I want to answer that question by just looking at some simple truths which you already know, I am sure, but which do us good from time to time to be reminded of. We can trust God because He is our shepherd. What is a shepherd? A shepherd is a person who cares for a flock. Now, there are good shepherds and there are bad shepherds. I grant you that. Just as there are good farmers and bad farmers and good assembly line workers and bad assembly line workers. And yes, there are good pastors and bad pastors. You've never met one, but there are a couple out there, I can assure you. We can trust God because He is our shepherd. That's what we're being told in the first four verses. The Lord is, well, it says right in the first phrase, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He is my shepherd, and as a shepherd, He provides for my necessities. Of course, the psalmist is using pictures here, and we don't, as human beings, probably think it's wonderful to lay down in a green pasture. Well, maybe on a sunny day if you're taking a walk, but we wouldn't probably think of that as providing for our needs. But it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor using the life of a shepherd with sheep to talk about God's provision for us. And so we're told that the shepherd makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside quiet waters. Green pastures and quiet waters. What are those pictures of to us? They are pictures of rich food and refreshing water. It is the necessities that we need to get through life. Quiet waters, waters that are not disturbed. And so the shepherd provides for the sheep that which the sheep need so the sheep don't have to keep moving around and trying to find it on their own. The psalmist is saying that that is what God does for us. He provides for us. We don't have to go running all over the world to find what we need. We can find what we need in our shepherd. He will provide for us what is necessary for our existence. The psalmist says, He restores my soul. Have you ever been discouraged? Maybe it'd be better to say, anybody here never been discouraged? I remember being a counselor in a camp in Maine in between my first and second year of Bible school. And we were asking the kids, you know, are you a sinner? And one boy said, no, I'm not a sinner. And of course, at 20 years of age, I was determined that he would understand that he was a sinner by the end of the week. I could not get him to say that he was a sinner. He never stole a cookie. I'm not sure if all those things he said to me were really true or not, but he would not say he was a sinner. But I'm sure that all of you here tonight would say, yeah, I've been discouraged. I've had times of my life when I've needed to be refreshed and restored and renewed. And the psalmist is telling us that our shepherd, our God, is a shepherd who says he will ensure that his children are not in want, do not lack the things that they need to be the children of God that he has called us to be. And so he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. I don't mind telling you that working in Toronto's Jewish community is a very discouraging work. We have a Thursday night meeting. We call it New Covenant House Fellowship, and we've advertised it around the community. And we've been going since September, and the largest attendance we've had so far is my co-worker and myself and two men. One, a Jewish believer who knows the Lord, and his friend who doesn't know the Lord. Now, we're delighted for that opportunity. But I have to be honest, there's 200,000 Jewish people in Toronto. They're not all in some Bible study somewhere. But they're certainly not in ours. And so it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging to be in the GTA and to be among evangelical pastors who don't have any vision that there's 200,000 people in this city that nobody's really trying to reach that need the gospel. But it doesn't fit their paradigm of ministry, so they're not really that interested in it. Now, that is not true of every GTA pastor. You've got to be careful because Peter's dad's pastoring up there in Toronto. And I want to get out of here tonight in one piece. And he's a little more rugged than I am. But it is discouraging when you are involved in a ministry that the people you're trying to reach don't want to see your face, and the people who you need to pray for you so that you can go and reach them don't really care if you're there either. And so that can be discouraging. And I can tell you that some mornings when I get in my car, I think, why am I driving to New Covenant House? If I don't go to New Covenant House today, the only people who will know that I didn't go, well, the bookkeeper won't even know if I didn't go unless it's Monday or Friday, because those are the days she works. And my co-worker, David Cook, he'll just think I went out to visit some pastors to talk about the ministry. I could just stay home, because my wife will be at work at Port Perry High School. Nobody will even know. And all I have to do is get in my car and drive away from the house before 3:30 and then come back later, and Lois will never know that I didn't go to work. And that would be easy to do. Really easy to do. Tim Hortons, large, cream only, sounds really good. I could drink them all day long. But I know that that's what God has called me to do. And there are days when I'm listening to the Scripture as I go into work, and there'll be just a section of Scripture that'll just be like a salve or a soothing ointment. And that's really the ministry of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to supply need. And you've had that experience too. That's the God that we can trust. He is our shepherd. He provides for our necessities. When we think of necessities, we think of food and shelter and clothing. And they are real necessities. Nowadays, I remember when I first immigrated to Canada, one of my classmates from Bible school was planting a church in Lower Sackville. In fact, you may know him, Don Robbins. He was in Essex for a number of years. He said to me, you know what, Dave, we've discovered that a dishwasher is a necessity. I heard my wife say amen. And what he meant by that was, if you're going to be involved in ministry, you've got to find things that lighten up the daily chores so you can do the ministry things. What I'm trying to say is, we have a whole list of things that we think are necessities. You know, I think the latest laptop is a necessity for everybody in ministry. So if Glenn doesn't have the latest one, you should get it for him because he needs it. He didn't ask me to say that, but I'll say it anyway. No, I'm just kidding. I shouldn't do that. But God does promise to provide those things that we actually need. But we usually think of the material things. And quite often we don't think of the spiritual, emotional needs that are very real. We have real emotional needs that need to be met. And God has promised to meet them. He's promised to restore our souls, to refresh our spirits. That's the God we can trust. If we seek for Him where He can be found, He will meet those needs. He's a God we can trust because He is our shepherd, providing for our necessities. And as a shepherd, He guides us through life. Look at verse 3. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. I think every Christian deep in his or her heart wants to live the right kind of life. But we don't always know what the right way is. Now, we know what the right way is in general terms, but sometimes in a specific situation, we're not sure which way we're supposed to go. But God has promised us to lead us in that right path. There are many paths that we can walk in life. Let's look at a couple of them in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Here's some warning about the kind of path we could walk that wouldn't be good for us. The writer is writing in verse 12, he says, "Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." See, there are ways that we can go. In fact, another place in Proverbs, it will say, there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. And how many of us have, at times in our lives, been so convinced that the way we were going was the way we should go, only to find out later it wasn't the way we should go at all? There are wrong ways to go, and Christians can find those wrong ways. But God, as our shepherd, has promised, if we trust Him, to lead us in the paths of righteousness, to lead us in the right ways. Go over to chapter 5 and we see evidence of other wrong ways. We have the evidence of the wrong way of the adulteress. And let me say that that speaks to the immorality of our age. In chapter 5, verse 5, "Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not." That is such a clear picture of our culture that is hurling down the path of immorality, thinking it's all right. It's the way we all live. But it leads to death. But God has promised that He can lead His children in the opposite direction, and that He will lead His children in the opposite direction. In fact, look at what it says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." If we are men and women of integrity, if we are men and women of the Word of God, if we are men and women who trust God, then we're people of integrity, and we're people who walk securely. We can be sure that if we are that kind of a person, the path we take will be the right path. We can trust God because He's our shepherd. He provides for our necessities. He guides us through life. And why does He do that? Why is God wanting to guide us? Well, let's go back to Psalm 23. Why is He trying to guide us? "He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." His name is at stake in the way that you and I live, in terms of how He will be viewed upon the earth. So He guides us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He gives us guidance, and it flows from the very nature of who He is as a loving, compassionate, patient, faithful, and forgiving God. And He does it because He wants us to reflect the great glory of His name. And so we can trust Him to guide us in the right path, because He's our shepherd. And as a shepherd, of course, we have that tremendous statement in verse 4 that He protects us. He says, "I will," verse 4, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." does that mean, the rod and the staff? Well, what does a shepherd use a rod for? Well, it's a club to drive away the animals. A staff with that little hook on it is used by a shepherd to help keep the sheep in line. God not only drives away the enemy, He keeps us in line. That rod and that staff are God's tools for our protection. God's tools for our safety and our well-being. The rod and the staff are metaphors that symbolize the constant presence of God, His protection and His involvement. Do you think God is involved in your life? Really? Do you really feel today that God's actually involved in your life? You're thinking about that homework project you don't have done for tomorrow. Does God care about that? Or, I haven't filled out my permanent residence card application yet, and I think I'm supposed to have it by January. Are permanent residents supposed to have that card by January? Anybody here a permanent resident of Canada? Meaning you're not a citizen, but you live here? Well, I haven't got it filled out yet. Does God care about that? I'm going to find out shortly whether He does. God cares about every detail of our lives. If He doesn't, what does Romans 8:28-30 mean? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. What does that mean if it doesn't mean God is involved in all the details of my life? Of course He is. And His rod and His staff are always at work in my life as the shepherd, and in your life as the shepherd. Now, if we are enjoying the presence of God and we're seeking to walk in fellowship with God, the rod and the staff are pleasurable instruments. But if we're not, if we're trying to play fast and loose with God, then they can become powerful or punishable or unpleasant instruments. But they're instruments, nevertheless, for my good, because He is the good shepherd. I can trust Him because He is my shepherd. I can trust Him, secondly, because He is my host. Do you see that in verses 5 and 6? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As our host, God wants to provide the richest of fares. I don't know if I've said anything like this before, but when we were first married, Lois and I, Lois loved to try new recipes when company came. Now, my personality is everything should be charted out, planned, and known in advance. There should never be anything unknown. If you knew me well, you would know that if I'm about to make a decision, you will have to listen to me think out loud through it all for days, and you would become very frustrated. Just ask my wife. As she has to kind of stay with me as I talk through a decision, because I want to talk through, I want to hear myself articulating how it could go, but might not go that way. It might go this way. And that could go on for days. And I'm not embellishing that. It could go on for days because I'm not making a decision until anything that can be known is known. And if there's anything that can't be known, then I might not make the decision. It's frustrating, I know. But that's how I approach life. Well, she would invite people for a meal, and then embark on a new recipe that she's never made. Why would you do that? It might fail. And I one time made my wife loves to cook. And I mean, now I love that she loves to try all kinds of new things. And I never know what we're going to have to eat when I come home at night, because it'll always, she could take the leftovers out of the refrigerator and make a gourmet meal out of it that you get down at Il Fornano or whatever that place is in Toronto. And I love it. I mean, I'm living proof that I love that cooking. But I said to her once, you know, you should really just set a menu for the week. Monday we have this, Tuesday we have this, Wednesday we have this, and it'll be the same all the time and there's no problem. Well, that was a problem to even suggest that. But she loves to prepare a table. God loves to prepare a table for His children. Sometimes I think we think about the Christian life as, you know, the Christian life is a bunch of people who live in dread fear that somebody somewhere might be having a good time. You know, we're not supposed to. It's like the lady who said of her Presbyterian father preacher that she thought he never actually committed a pleasure in his life. We sometimes think that God doesn't want us to have anything and to be totally unhappy. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, God wants us to have joy and fullness even in the presence of our enemies. And we live in a world that is the enemy. God wants us to have fullness of life even in the midst of a wicked world. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He wants to provide us with the richest of fares. He wants to vindicate our faith before the world. He wants us to live with joy and satisfaction before a world who thinks we don't have anything. But in fact, we have everything. And Judgment Day will demonstrate that we have everything. But God wants us to live as if we believe that today. And He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. He says, He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. God wants to comfort us in life. He knows that we're going to face tragedy. He knows that we're going to face disappointment. He knows that things are not going to go the way that we plan for them to go. He knows those tragedies that are lurking in the background that are going to come one day. And yet, He wants us to experience His goodness and His love. His goodness, His demonstrated care and provision for us. His love, His covenantal commitment to keep His people faithfully and one day bring them to glory. To enjoy the goodness and love of God today is to dwell in the house of the Lord right now and for eternity. Now let me ask you a question. When it's all over, where are we going? That's not a rhetorical question. Are we going to heaven? Well, praise the Lord. My question is, what about earth? There's an interesting verse. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm not going to give you some wild new doctrine tonight. I'm just going to throw something out for you to chew on, and Glenn can take care of it. Glenn or Noel, one or the other. Noel has nothing to lose. He can take care of it, right? 2 Peter chapter 3. We have this talk about the day of the Lord and the end of the world. Let's start at verse 8. But do not forget this one thing. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Let's stop there for a second. So it's all going to be burned up, right? But notice the next verse. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. A new earth, the home of righteousness. So what's the earth for? You know what? You just might be coming back, but it'll be different. It'll be new. No chemical valley. Maybe hot, muggy days, I don't know. No traffic jams like in Toronto, I can assure you. Well, I can't assure you, but I think we're going to live in a new earth. In a perfect earth. In an earth like Adam and Eve lived in before the fall. And we're all going to be perfect. God is taking care of us today in a broken world. And though he does not protect us from all of the hurt in a broken world, he will ensure that we will not be destroyed by that which is broken in this world. Now, by destroyed, I mean nothing can take us out of God's hand. He's the shepherd who provides for us, who guides us, who protects us, who prepares a table for us, who follows us with love and goodness, and who is getting ready to provide a new home for us. That's a God we can trust. I know you trust him, but let's rejoice in his great provision for us. Philip Keller. Do you know that name, Philip Keller? He was a devotional writer. He wrote a book, probably one of his most famous ones, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. He himself was a shepherd in East Africa. And he tells of a time caring for sheep on his farm in East Africa. And the farm next to him, somebody rented the land. It was a tenant farmer who didn't really take care of his sheep and didn't really take care of the land. And the land was overgrazed and the sheep were unhealthy. And Philip Keller said, day after day, the sheep on that farmer's land would line up along the fence and just stare into the green pastures of Philip Keller's farm where his sheep were. He said, almost as if they were longing to be able to come across into that green pasture. I want to suggest to you that God would like us to be that sheep who are so contented, who are so joyful, that the world just lines up at the fence, if it were, of the people of God and gaze in and long to be there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful psalm, which we have just really looked at briefly and not covered very well. But hopefully, Father, has whetted our appetite to want to meditate upon you as our shepherd, who provides for us, who protects us, who guides us, and is preparing a place for us. Thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.